Well, would you take your Bibles and turn with me today to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, and I tell you what, I don't know if you're like me when it comes to reading the Bible and studying the Bible, but I can just get caught up in what's happening here, and I'm still reeling from the events of chapter 15. Those events for me were absolutely stunning. There we have in Genesis 15, Abram in the midst of the greatest spiritual battle of his life. The greatest spiritual battle of his life. He had been used mightily of God. Remember what happened? He had been used mightily of God to rescue Lot and to bring those kings down, been used mightily of God. But now something begins to set in. The dreariness and dread of doubt and despair are beginning to settle in like thick fog in the midst of the valley. It's just despair, discouragement, doubt, dreariness, dread. That's what happens to this man as he, after this great spiritual victory. But as that begins to set in, here comes the refreshing word of God coming in to once again repeat. God's repeating his gracious promise to Abram, his promise not only to send him a multitude of descendants, but to make of him a great nation, to give to him the land of Canaan. And then in a moment that can only be called sheer grace, the Bible says, Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That is just wonderful. And that verse of that chapter has just captured my attention and captured really my imagination. And yet, in the midst of all of that, okay, you got great victory, doubt, dread sets in, God gives his promise to Abram, Abram believes God, and it's counted to him for righteousness. And yet, Abram's still wrestling. He's not able to appropriate all of these promises. He needs more assurance. And you know, you've been there before, haven't you? I mean, it's one thing to know God's word. It's one thing to know God's promise, but it's quite another thing to order your life that way. It's one thing to know what God says, but it's a different thing to actually bring your life under that, to bring your life in accord with that. It's hard to live by faith, isn't it? Is it hard to live by faith? It's not an easy thing. But God is so gracious and so patient with Abram that he sets out to make his covenant with Abram. Abram says, how shall I know these things? God says, I'll tell you how you know. Let's make a covenant. But I'll tell you what, this is going to be an unconditional covenant, a covenant in which you are not going to take place. God says, I'm going to be the active participant in this covenant. I'm going to make my covenant with you. This is going to be an unconditional covenant. I'll tell you how you can know for sure these things will be. I will swear on my existence. I will swear on my existence to what I've just declared to you. What a moment when God says, you can bank on this. You can take this to the bank. This is on my life, Abram. That's how you know for sure. And it's in that time there in the closing verses of chapter 15 that we are just ushered into the very presence of God himself. And his word is so clearly given and his promise is so vividly portrayed. I love those times in life, don't I? Don't you love those times? When it's like you're in the presence of God, You're hearing, he's communicating, his word is very clear. You see him in all of his glory. I just love that moment when God just swoops in, as it were, and just takes over. Don't you love that moment? But then it happens. Then it happens. What happens? Well, we're shocked back into the real world, is what happens in verse 1 of chapter 16. Look at it. Now, Sarah, see, the last couple of verses have been focused on God, right? We're there, God's doing his work, God's at his best, his grace is flowing. And now, Sarai, come back to real life here. Abram's wife had borne him no children. That's a problem. That's a big time problem, folks. The problem, you see what happens here, don't you? I mean, yes, the promises of God were declared in chapter 15. Yes, Abram was unmistakably assured of God's promises. Yes, God swore on his own existence to bring these things about. But Sarai, Abram's wife, had no children. That's a hard thing, isn't it? God says this, but then I look at, okay, here's what God says. Now let me get my life here. Let me look into the things of my life. Oh my goodness. But God said this, but my wife, she didn't have any children. And later we find that it's because she's barren. She can't have any kids. And Abram's an old man. And Sarah's an old woman. This is one of those moments in the life that I'm so, so grateful for. One of those moments, rare windows into the life of a man of faith. It's one of those telltale signs in the life of a believer when really the heart is revealed. Now, I want to caution you against something before we move on. I want you to understand that this passage is not about having children. This passage is not about having children. It has very little to do with having children. It has everything to do with trusting God. This is a passage, this chapter, chapter 16, is all about trusting God. And that's why I've entitled the message today, you know, it's hard to trust God when you're so capable of making good things happen by yourself. It is hard to trust God when you're so capable of making good things happen by yourself. What I want to do is I want to read through chapter 16, and I want to stop along the way and make four observations. Four observations that will flow into us getting an understanding of what it means to trust God. Okay? So we'll go through this quickly. We'll read through the text. We'll make our four observations. Then we'll get to the point, which is, what does it mean to trust God? Okay, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. That's the real world, okay? And here's the first, at this point we make the first observation. Notice with me now as I read, how they take matters into their own hands, okay? First observation, notice how they take matters into their own hands. She had a female servant. Where was this female servant from? Egypt. Was Egypt a positive experience in Abram's life or a negative experience? The negative. And by the way, it's coming back to haunt him again. Listen, if we didn't know we were in church on Sunday morning, which by the way, that's where you are, just in case you've woken up now. If you didn't know we're in church on Sunday morning and that we're actually reading the Bible, We would expect to hear the announcer's voice saying, as sands in the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. This sounds like Young and the Restless, As the World Turns, Santa Barbara, Dallas, Knott's Landing. That's not around anymore, but this is earthy stuff, all right? She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So just so you know, who has prevented her from bearing children? The Lord. Who did this? The Lord did this. The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Okay? Notice how they take matters into their own hands. God made this great promise. In fact, from chapter 12 to chapter 15 is just one big promise of God. God's promise, I'm going to give you descendants, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make a mighty nation of you. He comes into the land. He's been there for 10 years. Now, before we get too hard on Abram and Sarai here, imagine what that must have been like. Month after month, Abram waiting to hear from Sarai the news. Guess what? The test is positive. But she never said that. And he never heard that. Month after month after month, year after year after year, 120 months of waiting, 520 weeks of waiting, 3,650 days of waiting. Nothing. There's not even a sign. They waited these 10 years, 10 years of watching the Canaanites live in the land, 10 years of him not owning the land himself that God had promised him. This passage is very clear here. God is the one who's in control. Who's the one who prevented them from having the baby? The Lord prevented them from having the baby. It's a very dangerous moment in their lives because what Sarai is getting ready to do is she's getting ready to stand up against the Lord. The Lord prevented me, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to do something myself. Listen, I want you to know something. At the root of every sin is not trusting God. That's what lies at the root of every sin. If you dig down into a sin, you dig down to the roots, you're going to look down there and you're going to see this aspect of not trusting God. So they take matters into their own hands. They do what was culturally acceptable at the time, and what was culturally acceptable would be for the wealthy owner, the wealthy landowner. She would take her slave and give it to her husband as sort of a go-between. Okay, I can't have a baby, but maybe she can have a baby. So you two get together. Abram, you take her as your wife. I have charge over her now, Sarah. I says, I'm going to give her to you. You take her as your wife, and maybe she can have a child for me. We're going to get this thing rolling. It's been 10 years, 3,650 days, 520 weeks. Hey, time's up. Let's go. Let's make this happen. I'm not getting any younger. So, Abram, instead of saying, wait a minute, Sarai, that's not right. One, we're not trusting God. Two, this is adultery. That's what it is. Listen, the Bible never looks favorably upon having more than one wife. Never. The Bible never looks favorably upon that. This is the days of our lives here. This is young and restless stuff. Abram says, sounds like a good idea to me. Okay, I'll do that. This is the same guy that just went and trusted God. This is the same guy that in the face of the king of Sodom and Gomorrah said, I will have none of your stuff. I don't want anybody looking at me and thinking that they got me here. This is the same guy. And yet he's saying, okay, I'll take the Egyptian servant. And he goes into her. They consummate the marriage, as it were. And she finds out she's pregnant. There. See, if you want anything to happen, you got to do it yourself. God helps those. It's hard to trust God when you're so perfectly capable of making good things happen by yourself. See, God, this is how it's done. See how they make things happen themselves. You ever been there? Ever been there in your life? I was thinking this week of young people in particular. You know, getting to that point in life where starting looking for a husband or a wife. And you know what so many of us, the older folks, have experienced? You can find yourself a husband. You just got to know what to do. You can find yourself a wife. You just got to know the right way to do it. Yeah, I know what God says about all that, believer marrying a believer kind of stuff and a believer marrying an unbeliever, that's bad. And I know, but I'll tell you, you want to find, hey girls, you want to attract attention? You dress like this. You go here. As you want to get a girl, I'll tell you how to do it. You do it the world way. You'll get yourself someone. Some of us here, you can testify because that's the way you lived. You got tired of waiting on God, didn't you? Look, I've been waiting for a wife. I've been waiting for a husband, God, and it ain't happened, so I'll go out and get me one. And that's what happens. As the sands of the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. We get so down on those kind of things, don't we? And yet we live it. And listen, I'm not railing on anybody. I'm just saying this is our life here. We're open books here, folks. Don't try to hide anything. Or you know that there's a particular area of need. Let's just say, I don't know, it comes tax time and nobody really looks at your taxes anyway. And I mean, if you just move this zero over a little bit, that's the difference between $100 and $1,000. And I need the blessing. I need the money. So let me just do this my way. See what happens? People take matters into their own hands. When God's so very clearly spoken of it, God's so very clearly spoken of who we're to marry and who we're to not to marry, right? Young women, you're to look for a godly young man, a man who loves Christ before he loves you, a man who is disciplined and who is setting out to please God above everything else. And young men, you're to be that kind of man. You're not. My daughters are not looking for a boy who knows how to play video games. That's not the primary responsibility of a husband. Yeah, I can do lying really, really good playing Super Mario Brothers. I don't care. See, what we're looking for is godliness and righteousness. And yet what happens oftentimes is we try to massage. We say, I want to massage this. I'll just distance myself a little bit from what God says and go over here and make this happen and then bring it back to God and say, now bless it. We do that in our life all the time. That's what happens here. They take matters into their own hands. God's not coming through, so I'll just take care of this. Then notice second observation. Notice what results from their taking matters into their own hands. What results from this? And when, this is middle of verse 4, when she saw that she had conceived, so when Hagar saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. So here it goes. Here it happens. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong be done to me be on you. What? I can imagine Abram standing there going, so what? Didn't you? Wasn't this whole thing your idea? Hey, man, that's what happens when you listen to a scheming wife. And I'm saying that in all sincerity. That's what happens when you listen. Women, that's what happens. When you try to scheme, get in there and say, I can get my way. I know how to do this. This is exactly what's going to happen. Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. And when she saw that she conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord, oh my goodness, can you believe this? May the God's holding his nose at the whole thing. May the Lord judge between you and me. And Abram is just a spineless jellyfish. I don't know what happens. This is not the same Abram in the end of 14 and 15 as it is here. Abram said to Sarah, behold, your servant is in your power. Here, I'll give her back to you. Do to her as you please. Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So look what happens. Isn't this always the way it is when we take matters into our own hands? We think, now we sit back and go, now look, now I've done it. And then all of a sudden, the mess starts happening. And all of these kind of things begin to happen. Dealing with problems on their own way. Hagar the slave was raised into a position of rivalry with Sarah. W.A. Criswell said this. He said, she took no pains to conceal her contempt for Sarah. And don't you think it will be otherwise in your life. What's interesting about this passage is later in the book of Galatians, Paul actually uses this passage to illustrate the difference between grace and works. You see, the only way you can be saved is by the grace of God. You can't add your works to it at all. And if you begin to try to get your grimy little hands on your salvation, all you end up doing is messing it up instead of just receiving the free and full grace of God. And you know, that's the way it always is. The moment our works, our self-righteousness always looks at grace with contempt. Works always look at grace and say, ugh, that's disgusting. I don't want anything to do with that. And that's the illustration that Paul does here. What happens when they take matters into their own hands? They just mess everything up. And by the way, through Hagar would come Ishmael. Ishmael would be the ruler of 12 nations. Through Ishmael would come the Arabs, right? And there has been disharmony and disunity between the Jews and the Arabs ever since. That's what happens when you take matters into your own hands. It's not just going. So listen, here's just a quick lesson for us. When you know what God says, when you hear God, when His voice is very clear in His Word, and you don't like what He says, you don't want to wait on what He says, you take matters into your own hands, you're going to be reaping the benefits and the repercussions of that decision for a long, long, long time. But let me quickly bring some salve of grace on this. Not only do we see, first of all, how they take matters into their own hands, and secondly, what results from when they take matters in their own hands, but thirdly, I want you to notice the compassion that God has on the helpless and the abandoned. It's very easy for us to stand in judgment over everything that happens here. And you would think that maybe God would just do away with Hagar. And she's apparently she's on the wilderness, she's on her way back to Egypt. She's going to try her way back through the desert, a young pregnant woman on her own, abandoned. She's going to make it. No, she's never going to make it. She's going to die. That's exactly what's going to happen. But what does God do? Look what happens, verse 7. The angel of the Lord, who, by the way, is Jesus Christ. This passage is all about Jesus. The angel of the Lord here is a pre-incarnate glimpse of Jesus. All right? Jesus, He's in heaven in His glory. He comes down as the angel of the Lord, and Jesus visits Hagar. Isn't that wonderful? Someone who is reaping what she sowed. Somebody who is reaping the repercussions or feeling the repercussions of her own decisions and her own thick-headedness. Where does Jesus come? He comes right to her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, and the spring was on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. God hears, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. That name simply means the well of the living one. So here's Hagar, abandoned, helpless. Can you imagine how she must have felt? The pain in her heart that she must have, because remember, these are real world people we're dealing with, people with feelings. I think we sometimes forget that. How she must have felt there, abandoned in the wilderness. Nobody to go to. all alone. And here comes Jesus. And he comes and he ministers to her. He says, I want you to understand, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. And God has been faithful to his promise. He's given physical blessings to the Arab nations, unlike has never been seen in the history of man. He's given those blessings. And he's done that because of his covenant, because of his promise that he makes here with Hagar. I want you to know something, that God is so compassionate and so kind that even when we have taken matters into our own hands, and even when we've reaped the benefits of our own decisions, God's so gracious and he's so kind that when he finds us at the end of ourselves, he comes and he rescues us. So many of you have said, you know, yeah, I can give testimony. I was this kind of person. I took matters in my own hands in a particular area of my life. And after a time of suffering and difficulty, you know what I found? I found a God of grace. Isn't that wonderful? We serve such a God. He's not going to bash our heads against a rock after we finish beating them against a wall. Right? He's gracious and compassionate and kind. He is the God who sees. He's the God who cares. He's the God who has compassion on the helpless and the abandoned. Let me move quickly to the fourth observation. Just moving on here. We've noticed first how they take matters into their own hands. Secondly, what happens when they do that, what results from that. And then thirdly, we've noticed the compassion of God on the helpless and the abandoned. And fourth, I want you to notice this. What was accomplished in all of this? Where did they get? Exactly what did they add to themselves? Verse 15. Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. So that tells us something, that Hagar goes back. Abram, they receive her back, and Abram understands what has happened, and to the point that he actually gives the name Ishmael, takes them as his own. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. They're at the very same place as when they began. God's gracious and God is kind. God is compassionate on sinners. Yet, they're at the same place where they started. They didn't add anything to themselves. By doing all of this, by going these years and taking matters into their own hands, they didn't add one moment to God's timetable. They didn't do it. They're right back at the beginning. I like what Ligon Duncan said about this. He said, I want you to see that after all these machinations, after all these attempts on the part of Abram and Sarai and Hagar to work out their situation, that with regard to the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant, Abram is right back where he started from. He's not taken one step forward towards the fulfillment of God's promises toward him since the beginning of the chapter. This is key. Many troubles, many sorrows, but not one step forward in the progress of redemption, because God's going to do things his way. We go through life and we go through these lessons, and I think that's the only thing we learn after doing all this. We learn, you know what? God really is going to do it his way. I can't help him. I can't help him. So here's a question. What does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to trust God? Let me give you four statements that all begin this way. Trusting God means. Trusting God means. What does it mean? And I'll try to make it in a way that we can remember this. Number one, trusting God means subscribing to his word. I use that word subscribing, and I thought about it, and I wanted to pick it out to craft it just right. Because when I think of something that is subscribed, you can subscribe to a magazine or a newspaper, all right? It means you make contact with a company and say, I agree, I'll pay you a certain amount, I want you to send me your message. You can subscribe in such a way as to read this and then say, I'm going to put my name there. I'm going to affix my name to it because I agree with what you say. That's what trusting God means. Trusting God means subscribing to His Word. In other words, saying to God, you know what? I want to receive what you say. I want to take what you say. I don't want to affix my name to it and say, I agree with what you say. How much better would have it been for Abram to stay in that moment of Genesis 15 where God made His promises, where God made His declaration, where God vividly portrayed His covenant, for him just to say, you know, I've subscribed to His Word, and whether He spoke a week ago or 10 years ago, I've put my name on the dotted line, as it were. That's what it means to trust God. It means to take His Word and just agree with it. Now look, when you do that, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden the way is going to be open and those skies are going to be clear. And you know, we talked earlier about the young people looking for a husband or looking for a wife or some area of your life. Listen, that doesn't mean you say, okay, I'm going to agree together with God that I'm going to wait on that godly man. That wait might be 10 years or 20. Or never. When you subscribe to His Word, then you're trusting Him. All right? Number two. Which leads me to say this. Trusting God means submitting to His ways. Not only trusting God, subscribing to His Word, but trusting God means submitting to His ways. In other words, when you say, God, I'm going to trust what you say, it means I'm going to do things the way you want to do them. Because we have a culture. It's like Abram and Sarai. They had a culture. It was perfect. There's absolutely nothing wrong culturally with what Abram and Sarai did. Nothing wrong whatsoever. It's accepted. It's the way things go. But it's not biblical. That's the problem. When you trust God, you say, you know what, God, I'm going to go your way. There's a way that seems right unto man, but I've come to learn something, folks. That way ends in destruction. I'm going to go God's way. Trusting God means subscribing to His Word. Trusting God means submitting to His ways. Third, when you do this, when you subscribe to God's Word and you submit to His ways, you'll surrender to His weight and not weight. Trusting God means surrendering to His weight. Okay, God, here's what I think of when I think of somebody surrendering. I'm taking my hands off. Now, that doesn't mean actively doing what we know to do. I appreciate what Bill and Laura shared about their missionary ventures there in Irianjaya when that man brought the sick pig. We prayed for a pig, gave him penicillin, but prayed for him too. And God healed the pig. So it doesn't mean not doing what we know to do. All right? But surrendering to God's weight means saying, God, as long as it takes, I know clearly what you've said. I know clearly your word on this issue, on this area of my life. And as long as it takes, God, help me to take my hands off of it. As many times I put my hands back on, God, help me to take them off. As many times I get it right back on, take it off, God. I'm surrendering, Lord, however long. That's trusting God, isn't it? And then fourthly, trusting God, and I love this, means being satisfied with His will. That's trusting God. When you can say, Lord, your word is richer than money and sweeter than honey. Lord, your word, it satisfies my deepest being. I don't need those things. I need you. Let's stick with my illustration. I don't need a husband. I need you. I don't need a wife. I need you. I'm satisfied with your way, your will. God, that's what ministers, that's what delights my heart. Your will. Be it ever what you say, God, but you delight me. That's what it means to trust Him. Trusting means being satisfied, not just being miserable. Not just grinning and bear it, but satisfaction. That's what God wants to do. Do you know that? God wants to be the satisfaction of your life. He wants to be the joy of your life. He wants to be the center of your universe. That's what he wants. And that's why I think we have things like Genesis 16 where we read and we go, are you kidding? This kind of stuff happened in the Bible? It's nasty. Yeah, you keep reading, you'll find more nasty stuff. Bible is an earthy book because we're an earthy people. And God's all about, this is all about trusting him. Trusting him. I don't know what issue you have in your life right now that is a Genesis 16 kind of moment to you. It might be, I don't know what decision you have coming up in your life, what area you're dealing with right now, but I know there are people here who are dealing with weighty things. And I only know one thing that God wants to tell you today. Trust him. Subscribe to his word. You don't know what his word says? Search it out. Find it out. Talk to one of the elders and come and say, you know what? I've been struggling with this area. What does God, help me understand what God's word says so I can subscribe, so I can put myself underneath God's word. Help me to subscribe to God's word. Help me to understand what God has to say. Let me know what it is. Be willing to say, God, I'm going to be satisfied by you. I'm going to trust you above everything and everyone else. You're trusting him. That's why Genesis 16 is in the Bible. That's why it was in the Bible, I'm telling you. Because remember, Moses is writing this to a group of people who are wandering in the midst of the Arabian wilderness. And what's the most important thing for them to learn? Don't put your faith in some golden calf. Don't follow the ways of the Eastern peoples. Trust him. After all, look what happened to Abram and Sarai. Trust him. And that's God's message for you today. Would you stand with me for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come to you today knowing that there's none greater than you. You're the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, I want to thank you, first of all, for your grace that is so, that ministers to us because, Lord, truth be known, there are so many bad decisions, bad life choices made in this room that we could not only fill up this room, but likely this entire county. And yet you've been gracious to us and kind. When we're left helpless and abandoned by our own foolishness, you come and rescue, and we're thankful for that. Lord, it'd be our desire to know what it is to trust you above and beyond everything else. Lord, it would be our desire to know what it would mean to submit to your, to subscribe to your word, to submit to your ways, to surrender to your weight, and to be satisfied with your will, O Lord. Make us a church that knows what it is to trust you, even as we wander in this wilderness that is this present world. And we give you praise and thanksgiving today. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said. You need